well, let's stand. If you're able to stand, we'll begin reading in John 15. Let's start in verse 9. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. All right, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you. It's been a wonderful service already. Singing the great hymns of the faith and fellowshipping one with another, hearing the special, the offertory. And Lord, just spending time in your house with your people. And Father, we know it all leads to this portion of the service where your word is preached. For you told us in your word to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so, Lord, as I preach your word, I recognize that I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I pray that as your word promises, that it will not return void. I claim that promise. May it accomplish in our hearts what you want to accomplish this evening. And Lord, help us as hearers of your word to be moldable, pliable to what you'd have for us, to recognize that we have much work to do in our own lives. Amen. May we not look at our neighbor, our spouse, or someone else tonight, but look at our own hearts and our own selves and examine where we are in our Christian lives. Lord, I need thee this evening. Please lead and direct my thoughts and words, rebuke and bind the devil, and may your word have free course. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since the beginning of John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ has been with his disciples in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem on the eve of his crucifixion. This scene will continue all the way to the end of chapter 16 when we find Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. But after spending 3.5 years with them in his earthly ministry, beginning with the announcement of who he was by John the Baptist when he pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. Then calling them to be his apostles, then teaching them and training them, then preaching messages to the multitudes, healing the sick, birthing his church. After all of that, Christ is now giving them some final instructions before he leaves them. Christ will, in a few short hours, be arrested, falsely accused, mocked and beaten and spat upon. He will be shuffled around from Caiaphas to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. Then he will be condemned to death and then nailed to a Roman cross to die. It's about to happen. It's going to happen. It's God's plan. God's plan before the foundation of the world. Why? Because that's what needed to be done for you and me to be saved. Amen. But understand, without getting too further down that route, before this happens, we find that Jesus Christ is now taking these final few moments to prepare his apostles, 11 of them now, Judas is gone from the scene, to prepare them for what lies ahead. It's a very intimate scene. A.B. Bruce, in his book, The Training of the Twelves, calls this discourse of Christ in these chapters here in this upper room, he calls it this, dying words to the future apostles. And you could divide this discourse, this discussion, whatever you want to call it, into two sections. You could say that chapters 13 and 14, Christ is primarily telling his disciples what he would be doing for them while he was away. How he would be preparing them a place in heaven. Amen. How he would be accessible to them through prayer. How he would be indwelling them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And these words in chapters 13 and 14 were designed to bring them comfort. I hope they bring you comfort tonight.
Amen.
You know we're not in this alone, right?
Praise the Lord.
He's with us. Amen. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's preparing a place for us even now. If you're saved here tonight, he is accessible to us through prayer, and he indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Not to bring us much comfort.
Amen.
But then in chapter 15, Christ is now primarily telling his disciples not what he would be doing for them while he was away, but instead what they as believers should be doing for him while he is away. And that's the message for me and you. What are we to be doing while he is away? By the way, he is coming again. We just heard a song about that. What are we to be doing? Well, he tells us here in John 15 that the primary thing that he tells us we should be doing while he is away is this: bearing fruit.
Right.
Bearing fruit. Six times in the first 16 verses, the word fruit is used. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, he uses it three times. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice verse 4, he says this: abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Look in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Then in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. What does that mean? Well, we looked at this last week, last Sunday morning. For the Christian, it means something very simple. To bear fruit means to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It means to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. It means to tell other people how to be saved, to multiply, if you will, Christians in this world. This is what everything that we do is supposed to be pointing to.
Amen.
Why do we come to church? Well, to hear preaching. Why? So we're stronger. Why? To bear fruit.
Amen.
Why do we read our Bibles and pray? Well, to be stronger Christians. Why? To bear fruit. Why do we run buses? To bear fruit. Why do we have Sunday school classes? To bear fruit. All of it points to this one thing, and that is winning souls for the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
And last week we saw that in verses 1 through 8, that Jesus Christ emphasized what is required to bear fruit. And that is this: to abide in him. Notice how he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Christ uses a word picture here. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So we see a picture that he is the vine, we are the branches. And again, we are to bear fruit, and we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in him. To abide in him, what does it mean? Well, let me say this. It's more than simply being saved. Well, I'm saved, therefore I'll bear fruit. Not necessarily. We have to abide in him. It's more than just being saved. It's more than just being pardoned. It's more than just being forgiven. That's what it means to be in Christ. But to abide in Christ means something completely different. It means this: to live in communion with him. It means to have fellowship with him. It means to walk with him day in and day out, to continually and consciously live in the presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, are you abiding in him? Andrew Murray, in his book, Abide in Christ, it's interesting. He wrote an entire book about abiding in Christ. It's a good book. I haven't read the whole thing, but what I've read and seen, it is good. But he put it this way, quote, while trusting in their Savior for pardon And seeking to some extent to obey him, many have hardly realized what closeness of union, what intimacy of fellowship, what oneness of life he has invited them into when he said, abide in me. What he's saying here is many people have not realized what Christ said here when he said, abide in me. Many are not. So I ask you tonight, are you? Because it's through this communion with Christ that we can be fruit bearers. The more we abide, the more fruit. The less we abide, the less fruit. So I ask you tonight, we're going somewhere, so stay with me. How do we know if we're abiding in him? How can we tell? Well, I believe the answer is in our text here in John chapter 15. There's some hints of it in verses 9 through 17. In our text, we're seeing how Christ is going to declare for us, to his apostles and to us by extension, some byproducts of abiding in him. Now, stay with me. The goal is fruit. And fruit bearing, the key to fruit bearing is abiding in Christ. But there are certain byproducts that will be evident in our life, if you will, a litmus test to see if we are indeed abiding in him. You know, I like to say I'm abiding in him. I like to throw out my chest, put my arms back and say, oh yes, I'm abiding in him. But you know, there's going to be certain byproducts in my life if I am. What are they? Let's look at them tonight in our text. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, and here's the title of the message. Four byproducts of abiding in Christ. What are some of the traits that will be evident in my life? What are some of the traits that will be evident in your life if we are truly abiding in Jesus Christ? We'll see that tonight. Number one, I want you to notice, if we are abiding in Christ in verse 9, we will continue in his love. Amen. We'll continue in his love. Notice verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Notice, continue me in my love. You know, the Bible is very clear that Christ's love for us never changes. I thought we'd get 100 amens right there. Amen. It never changes. Right. It never ceases. Jesus Christ's love for me and for you will never change and it will never cease. There is nothing that you or I can do that will cause him to love us less. There is nothing that we can do that will cause him to love us more. He loves us with an everlasting love. And Jeremiah tells us that. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, holding your hand, to a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. I read this quite often when I pray with people for surgeries or go visit them in the hospital, because that's a very vulnerable time for people. Or when someone's going through a difficulty, we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, we read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that really the answer is obvious. Amen. The answer there is nobody. Right. Nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Christ's love for us never changes. You know, he told his disciples in John 13, 1, we read, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, my point is this, Christ's love for us is unaffected by our behavior. It's unaffected by our changeableness. It's unaffected by our fickleness. Christ's love never changes. But here's the problem. Here's where I'm going tonight. While Christ's love for me and you never changes, our belief that he loves us does change. We at times doubt it. We do. But you know, not when we're abiding in him. When we are abiding in him, as verse 9 says, we will continue in his love. We will not doubt his love. We will not question his love. Instead, no matter what happens in our lives, we will be convinced that he loves us. We will be occupied for his love for us. We will count on his love. We will be convinced and persuaded, as we read in Romans chapter 8, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when we're abiding in him, nothing in this world can convince us otherwise. We'll continue in his love. You know, it's not hard for us to be convinced of his love when things are going well. When I'm feeling good, when my life is smooth sailing, if you will, when the blessings are flowing in, the prayers are answered, and the cupboards are filled with food, and the bank account's doing okay, you know, we are convinced, oh, my God loves me. But what about when things aren't going so well? What about when things aren't going as expected? Are we still convinced that he loves us? Do you know, if we're abiding in Christ, we will continue in his love through three areas. Number one is this, through his prunings. Do you remember what he just said to his apostles in that upper room at the beginning of this chapter? Do you remember what he said? He said, if you're not bearing fruit, I am going to take you away in verse 2. But then he went on to say, if you are bearing fruit, I am going to purge you, prune you. He's going to bring into our lives things that we would consider seemingly unpleasant things, but no doubt they are always for our good and for his glory. Amen. Things like suffering. Things like trials. Things like disappointments in life, things we thought should have happened but did not happen. Those unexpected changes in life. Those unforeseen tragedies in our lives. As I look out in this auditorium, I can see many faces that have experienced over the years that I've been here some pretty, pretty severe tragedies. Some difficult things. Some prunings, if you will, of Christ working in our lives to produce more fruit in our lives. Things that we would have said, no, don't prune that. No, don't take this away. No, don't change this. I don't want that. But he does it for our good. Amen. So we produce more fruit. And if we're abiding in him, understand something, that we will continue in his love, believing that, yes, he does love me through the prunings. Let me ask you something. Have your desires, your own personal desires, ever been snipped off by Christ? Has your plan for life ever been snipped away? Your goal, your self-will, something maybe he clipped off in your life, a direction that he wanted you to go in a different direction? And have you folded your arms and said to God, maybe not verbally, but in your heart, I don't think he loves me. Why would he do this to me? You see, a person abiding in Christ will continue in his love through the prunings. But they'll also continue in his life through, number two, the problems. You say, we don't have any problems. Yes, you do. You know, we may not say it this way, but sometimes we could say this in our hearts, Lord, if you love me, then why don't you fix this problem? You know, we all have problems. I think to an extent we expect them. At least I hope we do. Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We experience those things. This is the sin-cursed world that we live in. We have car problems, we have health problems, we have work problems, we have problems with things in our house that breaks down. And understand that oftentimes we get upset at those problems, we get frustrated at those problems, we can even get angry at God. Particularly if the problem is prolonged. Not hard to have a problem and then fix it. But let that problem go on and on and on and on and on. You're going to find something. If you're not careful, you're going to begin to doubt the love of God in your life. But when we're abiding in Christ, we continue in His love through the problems. But then there's a third area, not only in the prunings and the problems in life, but also through people. That's right, I said people. Yeah, the ministry would be wonderful, weren't for the people. That's what they say, you know. But the ministry is people. You say, where are all the normal people? Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Well, this is it. This is, we're it. We're it, folks. This is it. We're God's people, amen? Do you know one of the most difficult things to deal with is people? Some people say, well, I'll just go to another church. Yeah, you're just going to find people. And then when you get there, you're just going to make it worse anyway, because you're just going to add to the problem. But it's true, it's people, people who treat you wrong, people, save people, by the way, who say things about you, who misrepresent you, who misinterpret your actions, who misunderstand what you're doing. And if we're not careful, we could think, Lord, why? He must not love me. We pray, Lord, help me with this situation, help me with this person, help me deal with them. And we begin to doubt Him. You see, when we are abiding in Christ, there's an evidence there that we're abiding in Him. We will, no matter what happens through the prunings of life, through the problems in life, and through the people in life, understand through it all, we're not going to doubt His love. We'll see those things as God working in our hearts for our good and for His glory. Let me ask you this. Does your life, as far as you thinking and doubting His love, does it give evidence that you're abiding in Him? So we see, number one, if we're abiding in Christ, we'll continue in His love. Then secondly, notice in verse 10, I see a second evidence of abiding in Christ. Not only will we continue in His love, but we will cling to His commands. Notice verse 10, what He says here. The Lord says to His disciples, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you know when you and I are abiding in Christ, don't miss this tonight, it's very important, we will have a completely different attitude towards the commandments of Christ than someone who's not.
Right.
Different attitude. You see, when we are abiding in Him, there will be a heartfelt, real, bona fide heart subjection to His Word and to His will. We will gladly cling to His commands. And may I add this little footnote to it? In every area of life. Now, if you were in Sunday school today, we talked about an area of life that a lot of people want to fold their arms at. Nobody's going to mess with the way I dress. The other areas I said in Sunday school, nobody's going to mess with my music. This is what I want to listen to. You know what you're showing? That you're not abiding in Christ. Because when we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand something, we will have a completely different view of the commands of God. We will willingly subject ourselves to anything that He says. We won't see them as things we don't want to do. We'll see His commands as things that we desire to do because we have a heartfelt desire to please our Lord. We won't see Him as church rules. We won't see His commands as school rules. We won't see His commands as, well, the pastor's rules. Those types of thoughts, you know what that reveals when we say that? If I say that, it reveals my heart's not right with God. That I am not abiding in Him. Because I won't see his commands if I'm abiding in him as burdensome. I won't see them as binding. I won't see them as constricting. I won't see them as taking away my fun or my freedom. Instead, we'll see them as the Apostle Paul saw them in Romans 7:12. He said, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good."
Amen.
He saw it as good. Romans 7:22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You know, there's no greater blessing to me than seeing a Christian that says this: whatever God says, that's what I want to do. I just want to know what he says so I can obey it. Not this idea, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, and I don't get that. And we kind of place it through, may have it go through our minds, like I have to justify it in order for it to be right. You don't have to justify, I don't have to justify God's commands.
Amen.
They don't have to pass through my opinions. They don't have to pass through my human reasoning. All I have to do is trust my God who gave me a book, and he knows what's best for me, and he tells me what to do. And as a child, but trust a parent, so should a child of God trust his heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do."
Amen, brother.
That's if we're abiding in him. Oh, I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 119:103. Can I ask you this? As I read these verses, would you and would I examine my heart and you examine your heart and say, is this truly my heart attitude towards God's command? I'm talking about all of them in every area of our life. Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth."
Amen.
He says, I love this book, and it's sweet to me. Psalm 19 and verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right."
Amen.
Rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119, verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Psalm 119, verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it."
Amen.
Do you know many of God's people are afraid? They're afraid to examine the word of God in certain areas of their life because they're afraid what God might tell them to do.
Well,
I don't want to know, preacher. Then I'm responsible. That's a heart problem. We should say, "God, whatever it is, you take my..." By the way, that's what Romans 12:1 and 2 is all about. We are presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. We're saying, "God, I am not my own." 1 Corinthians 6, "I have been bought with a price. I want to glorify you in my body and in my spirit, which are yours. And so if I see it in your word, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to gladly obey what you say, whatever it is, whatever area of my life you deal with." Well, that's only going to happen if you're abiding in him. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. You know, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But watch this. "His delight is in the law of the Lord."
Amen.
"And in his law doth he meditate day and night."
Amen.
Oh, we'll have the attitude found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You know, we like preaching about things that we're doing right, but we don't like preaching about things that touch the areas that we have placed a fence around and said to God in our hearts, "Lord, you're not touching this area." And what we do is we get mad. We get upset at the preacher. "Well, that preacher, he's just a kook or something." And you know what many people do? They'll go down and find a church down the road that doesn't preach about those things. Is that what you want in your life? Not to know what God says about things? Or do we want to know what he says? We should want to know.
Amen.
I want to please the Lord. I want to hear the whole counsel of God. I want to know what he says from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the book of Revelation about everything so I can please him with my life. But I'll only do it joyfully and gladly if I'm abiding in him. You see, if you and I have an attitude about his commandments, that reveals that we are not abiding. So we see, number one, if we're abiding in Christ, we will continue in his love. Number two, we see we will cling to his commands. Then number three, and thirdly, we see back in John chapter 15, we will convey his joy. Notice verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that, notice, your joy might be full. Do you know that an abiding Christian is a joyful Christian? If you and I, if I am abiding in Christ, if I am walking with Him, if my heart is right, if I am in fellowship with Him, if I am consciously living in His presence, moment to moment, understand what is going to be present in my life is joy.
Amen.
You know, there's too many Christians today who walk around with their lips to the ground.
Amen.
You know, bottom lip syndrome. I mean, I've never seen so many moody Christians in my life. Moody, depressed, discontent, up one day, down the next day. Well, understand, it does not have to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. The Christian life was not designed by God to be that way. We're supposed to have joy. You know, joy is one of heaven's golden gifts to us. Think about that. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so forth. It's been promised to us here in John chapter 15 and in other places to every child of God. It should be steady. It should be constant, not sporadic or occasional. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. But it will only be present if we are abiding in Christ. Listen to this, Psalm 16:11. This verse reveals so much. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy.
Amen.
Where do I get that joy? Walk in His presence.
Amen.
Abide in Christ. He goes on to say, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In a commentary I've been using to preach through this series, it's a commentary written by a man. It's actually not his real name, but it's Henry d'Urbainville, and he has a commentary entitled "His Last Words." It's an entire commentary just on this upper room scene. Oh, it's a wonderful one. But here's what he said: "Quote." He said, "You've heard this before. Joy is the unconscious ripple of a life of which the Spirit of God has control. It is a flag which floats over the palace of the heart when the king is in residence." You know, having joy, please don't misunderstand it, because having joy does not mean that you walk around with a smile plastered on your face 24 hours a day. It doesn't mean you walk into church skipping and just throwing flowers all over the place and you say hello and you just have this wonderful demeanor. That's not what joy is. It's not at all. To have joy means this. It's defined this way. It is a steadfast confidence in God, regardless of one's circumstances. In other words, no matter what's going on in my life, it could be the worst thing in my opinion, I have confidence in God, that God is in control, that God loves me, that God has a purpose in this, and I can go forward in my life with a joyful attitude, which means I have that confidence. You see, a joyful Christian does not live his life on an emotional roller coaster. He does not allow his circumstances to dictate his obedience to God or his service to God.
Amen.
No matter what's going on in his life, he has the joy of the Lord. But you know how that's only going to happen? If we're abiding in Him.
Amen.
You want to take the test tonight if you're abiding in Christ? Ask yourself those questions. Are you continuing in His love or do you doubt it? Are you clinging to His commands or are you begrudgingly doing what you're supposed to do? And then thirdly, are you conveying His joy? And then fourthly, and we're done here in John chapter 15, is this. Here's the fourth evidence of abiding in Christ, is this. We'll care for the brethren. You say, I love the brethren. Well, some of them. I love the brethren. Well, the normal ones. By the way, that's a subjective term, is it not? Normal? Because ask somebody about you and they'll tell you what abnormal is. Amen. But notice what he says in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants know not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Notice these things I command you, that ye love one another. Do you know a test to see if you're abiding in Christ and I'm abiding? Here's this. A person that's abiding in Christ will show love for the brethren.
Amen.
All the brethren.
Amen.
You know, we sung the song a little bit ago, and I'm thinking about my message as we sing in different things. But we sang the song, Make Me a Blessing. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Do you know when we talk about caring for the brethren, do you know that many people in their own mind, what they do is they flip that around and think of it this way. Yeah, why aren't people caring for me? You're supposed to care for the brethren, so why aren't people talking to me? Why aren't people coming up to me? Why? You've missed it.
Amen.
You've missed it. It's not about you.
Right.
It's not about me.
Amen.
It's about others. It's about our Lord.
Amen.
And he tells us we are to show love to the brethren. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that real quick. If you can go there quick, I'm going to race you to and we'll find it. But 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. Let's go back to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness those is brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll love the brethren.
Amen.
You know, James talks about biting and devouring one another. I've seen it. I've heard stories about Christians that get in the flesh. Particularly even I'm thanking the Lord, we haven't seen it here that I remember. If it happened, then it's gone from my memory. But business meetings that are just totally unbelievably carnal. What is that evidence of? They're not abiding in Christ. You see, if we want to understand what it means to care for the brethren, to love the brethren, go over to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to close here. 1 Corinthians 13. Here is what it means. Notice in verse 4, charity of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long. Notice it, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Notice, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth.
Amen.
Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You know what loving the brethren means? It means putting the needs of others before yourself. It means speaking kindly to people, to all people. It means not being easily provoked by someone. That's what the definition of love is. It doesn't think evil of others. It forgives others.
Amen.
When we love the brethren, care for the brethren, we don't make fun of other believers.
Right.
We don't criticize other believers. We love them.
Amen.
As Jesus Christ loves them. But you know what? This can only happen one way, if we're abiding in him.
Amen.
So I want to stop here and say this. Does your life, does my life display that we're abiding in him? You say, well, I read my Bible and pray every day. That's good. That's a start. But you know, you can read your Bible and pray and not abide in him. You can do that and then turn the switch off and walk outside and live like the devil. It's about being consciously, continually, throughout the day, walking in his presence, sensing him there, walking with him, staying in fellowship with him. That's what it means to abide in him. Again, the goal is fruit. He wants you and I to produce fruit. And the key to producing that fruit is abiding in Christ. And the evidence of abiding in Christ are the things we just heard of tonight.
Amen.
We're not going to doubt his love, even through times of trials and difficulties. We're going to cling to his commands, knowing that they are good for us and what's best for us. We'll convey his joy in our lives, and we'll care for the brethren.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, are you, and am I, abiding in him? Do those traits, are they seen in your life and in my life? Because that's the key to fruit. And that's what he wants from us, to bear fruit. Amen. Let's pray together.